And it isn't that I doubt you at all, God, but what's up? And you can observe that by the beginning. He says, I prayed to the Lord, saying, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there's nothing too hard for you. He says, look, God, I'm not questioning that you can't do it, you know, bring us back and prosper us while we're gone and then bring us back to the land and restore us. I'm not questioning. There's nothing too hard for you. I believe. Why, you, look, how easy that would be for you. You even made the heavens and the earth. That's what he's saying. If you made the heavens and the earth, why, taking care of us in Babylon and bringing us back at the end of 70 years and prospering us, that's nothing. I believe that. I haven't got any problems with that. Okay? But he's got problems. You know what I mean? So he's going to continue. He starts off by telling us what isn't his headache. He says, and you show loving kindness unto thousands, and you recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. Now he's telling us what's going on. And he said, I understand that, God. You're very merciful to thousands with your loving kindness, but you do requite the sins of the fathers on the children after them. You're the great, the mighty God. The Lord of hosts is your name. He says, man, that's right. I love you. You're doing good, God. Verse 19, you're great in counsel and mighty in work because your eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to his ways. Did you see how individual that was? We're talking about individual judgment. Now, that's important because, see, all the nation of Israel is about to suffer. The whole kingdom of Judah is about to suffer. But yet he's showing us by this verse that nevertheless God is still dealing on a one-to-one individual basis. Okay? Everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Okay? So what we're learning by this is this generation and the next generation are going to get cast out. Because the former generations have sinned. Just like Daniel and Ezekiel are going to also be cast out, and they're good God-fearing young men. Okay? But they themselves are being dealt with individually, even though the nation is being punished. Now, you hear that. If you don't hear that, you're not going to be ready for what's going to happen to your country in the next few years. See, this country is going to go down the tubes. God's going to bring judgment on it. Any nation that murders millions of babies is going to be brought to judgment. Any nation that, as a nation, rejects the God of the Bible is going to be brought to judgment. God will not be mocked. You say, well, people have been saying that for a long time. Oh, I know. But that's because he's patient and long-suffering. But see, until you realize that, then when the bottom falls out, you're going to, those of you that are following God are going to wonder, how can God let this happen to me? I lost my $80,000 a year job. You say, oh, God wouldn't let that happen. Did you read what happened to Jeremiah? This is a prophet and he's in prison. And I'll tell you when that happens, the paperback books out of Tulsa won't be selling. They won't be popular. They're not popular today in Russia. So God wants you to be prepared to see that the whole nation for its wickedness may be punished, but that God will still deal with you and me as individuals. And though things may look bad for us as individuals, we're very pleasing to God, even as Jeremiah is. And verse 20 says, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and you have made yourself a name, as it is this day. And you have brought forth your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand and a great outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you have given them this land, which you did swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, so he's now rehearsed the history of God dealing with these people. He says, you've been good to us. And yet he's prophesying judgment. So the next question is, what's Jeremiah saying? What's in this prayer? He's justifying God. He's saying, God, I'm on your side. You're right. You've been good to us. And now comes verse 23 when he tells us the first time the reason why the judgment cannot be averted. And they came in after you gave them this land with milk and honey and brought them out of Egypt, as we've seen. And they came in and possessed the land, but they obeyed not your voice. Neither walk they in your law. They have done nothing at all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, i.e., that's the reason why you have caused all this evil to come upon them. You can be sure that the priests and the preachers over there, the false ones, are all saying, it's the devil. It's the devil. We've got to stand fast against the devil. Jeremiah is saying, it isn't the devil. It's God. This is judgment from God. Okay? And then, verse 24. Now, hey, I love the way... See, Jeremiah's been praising God for His majesty and His glory, the Creator. There's nothing too hard for him to do. And then he praises God for His fairness and goodness to Israel all these years, and then says, and we hadn't done anything except stick our finger in your eye. Tell you to sit on a stick. Forget it. And now he comes to the problem. Behold, the siege mounds. They're come unto the city to take it. The city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. He says, man, there's no hope. The siege mounds are already up against the wall. You know, siege mounds, that's where they come throwing dirt. You ought to see how they used to do it. Literally, thousands would get buckets of dirt. These were usually not the warriors. These were the slaves, the people they had captured. And now they make them get a big bucket of dirt. And here, thousands come running at the gate, at the wall, and they just drop their little bucket. And of course, spears are coming down and arrows are shooting at them. They're killing them. But they dump their little bucket and they run back. And see, it's certain death back here. The Babylonians, if you don't do it, the Babylonians are definitely going to kill you. If you run up there and throw your little bucket, you might survive. So your only hope was throw the bucket. You run back and they fill it up with more dirt, and you come running up and you just keep adding the dirt till you build up an inclined plane of dirt that the enemy army, the Babylonian army, can then come running up and go right over the wall. So that's how those siege mounds got there. Okay? There were other ways. Sometimes they built catapult-type things as kind of a shield, you know, big on wheels, and they'd roll those things up and try and do it. You know, but I'm just telling you another method. They don't tell us here which method was being used, but the siege mounds there. And he says, and the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken is come to pass, and behold, you see it. And you have said, and after all that, now see, he summed up God's greatness, His power, His goodness in dealing with the people. And look at those, and then he says, and look at those siege mounds. Just like you said, God, they're out there. There can't be very much time left. The siege mounds are against the city. They're coming to take it. Just like you said, verse 25, and you have said unto me, O Lord God, buy the field with money and take witnesses. For the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. I.e., don't you remember? I'm the one that told them it'd be 70 years. 70 years. In other words, would you mind letting me in on what we're doing here? I did what you said. I acted in faith. I believe what you told me to preach. I did it. But would you mind sharing a little bit of what's going on here? Why must I give my money away while I'm in prison? You know, why buy this farm? I'll never farm it. Okay, my grandkids will have it. My son maybe have it. But you know, come on. I'm in prison. This guy's got faith. Because he isn't going to have anybody to leave it to unless God gets him out of the prison and gets him somewhere where he can marry and have some kids. If you believe that you're going to die in that prison, it'd be stupid to do this. Except, I'm going to do what God says, even though it's a dumb thing to do. Which is basically what he feels like he's done. And that's why verse 25 is there. And as we get to 25, what he's saying is, all right already. What's the purpose? What's the point? Now, I love God, and I love the way He deals with His people. God begins to speak to you and me and to Jeremiah in verse 27. And in verse 27, God begins. See, Jeremiah ended perplexed. His faith hadn't wavered, Jay. He's done his job. He's content, just doesn't know what's happening. You remember where Jeremiah started his prayer? Verse 17. And he started by beholding God and praising Him for who He is and what He's done. He says, you're the one that made the heaven and the earth by your great power. There's nothing too hard for you. And God begins answering Jeremiah's inquiry by rehearsing His own words right back to him. And I want to tell you, I've had that happen to me more times. As I pour my heart out to God, I'll hear God speak what I'm saying right back to me for me to meditate on. Did you hear what you just said, boy? You know, I'll start off saying something like this. Now, God, you've taken good care of me and blessed me all these years, but And then I start whining, whimpering, and griping, and mumbling, and groaning, and complaining. Honey, now you never do that. But you know, your teacher has done that on occasion. Of course, y'all are also spiritual, you know, you never had those problems. But just in case you ever do, I want you know, that I understand it, if you ever wanted to share it. And just as I'm whining and whimpering, all of a sudden, what I hear back isn't God explaining in great detail why these tough times have come upon me, or why things aren't going the way I want them to go. He just reminds me of the first words I said when I started this. Oh God, you've blessed me and taken care of me all my life for years, but... You know, it's amazing how much God can say by making you hear your own words. I never asked them, you know, when those happen, I shut up. That's it. I mean, you know, you got to be stupid to pursue it after that. You know, because what he's saying to you is, so, I got you to hear. What makes you think I gave up on you? You're giving up on me. I'm not giving up on you. If I got you through, hey, hadn't you been through some bad times before? Uh-huh. Are you here now? Yeah. Did I get you through those and you're still preserved? Yeah. So, why are we talking? So in verse 27, that's exactly what God does to Jeremiah. I'm so glad. See, Jerry needed it. And I need to see that Jerry needed it. Because I guarantee you, Paul, I need it. And look what God says. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. I mean, you know, that just really puts things in its perspective, doesn't it? He says, see, Jeremiah told him that's who he was. God says, hey, did you hear what you said back at verse 17? Let me rehearse it for you. You're right, baby. I am the God of all flesh. But he started it with a behold. Remember, behold means stop, pay attention, exclamation, thunderclap, behold. Reflect on what you just said. Is there anything too hard for me? He said, okay, boy, you just said that. Did you hear what you said? Do you believe what you just said? See, Jeremiah believes it. Listen to me. His doctrine is perfect. Doctrinally, he knows there's nothing too hard for God. But the problem is, he's in the middle of a problem. He's in jail. The siege mounds are built. The Babylonians are about to come riding in. And God has him buy a piece of property from his first cousin. Come on, God, hadn't you got something important for me to do? You see it? But this is important. Because God is using him as a first fruit sign to display himself what all that will listen to his message will they themselves do. Come back to the land and buy property and have their little fig tree and have their wealth. God is saying, just as I am having you do this, I want them to believe and to see that you will do it. As a first fruit evidence that I'm going to do everything I said. In other words, this is not the time to sell off stock. It's time to buy. That's what God was saying. See, anybody with the right mind is going to sell, right? This is time to sell. Hey, want to buy my farm? Hey, I got a farm. I'll sell it to you for $5 an acre. $5 an acre. How much you pay for it? $1,000 an acre. That's a good deal. What's the catch? Is it in a swamp? No, it's great farmland. Oh, great sheep grazing land. Oh, I'm interested. Is there anything I ought to know? Well, between here and there, there's about 20,000 Babylonians, and they're all heavily armed. Other than that, there's no problem. You hear what I'm saying? And so now, the Lord continues, and the Lord is about to explain to us His ways. Verse 28, since there is nothing too hard for me, since I am the God of all flesh, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city unto the hand of the Chaldeans and unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Verse 29, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses. Why, God? You're too strict. Watch God tell us why. Upon whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings unto the other gods, to to provoke me to anger. In other words, God's going to cleanse those houses by fire. I might add, those of you that know your Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 12 through 16, God told the Jews this: if you know and hear about some city of ours, out away from you, and you hear that in that city they worship different gods, first, send people to inquire and find out if it's a true accusation. Don't go blow them away first. Find out if it's truth. And if it is true, and he's talking about Jewish cities, you take the army and go against that city and siege it and burn it to the ground. In other words, the law demanded that Jerusalem be burned to the ground. They were, God just said what they were doing on every housetop. Well, the Jews wouldn't repent. They wouldn't burn their own house. Did you hear that? If you won't do what God tells you to do, God will send someone else to do it for you. Samson was a Nazarite. And the penalty for breaking the Nazarite vow was to shave off your long hair, the locks of your hair. Samson wouldn't do it. Hey, he was walking up and down the street with his long hair saying, his long hair speaking, bearing testimony, he was a Nazarite walking close to God. And the truth is, he was committing adultery with anything that walked, and especially with old Delilah. So since Samson wouldn't do what God said for him to do, i.e. repent, and besides, even if he repented, he still got to shave off those locks and start a new Nazarite vow. Since he wouldn't do it, God sent an enemy to do it for him, Delilah. It is a basic principle in the Bible. I could just sit here and give you example after example. The Jews wouldn't do it to themselves, so God sent the Babylonians in to cleanse the city for God. In other words, you said, but they were wicked people. So? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, even jerks, even sinners. The wicked owe their breath to God. All right? And then he says this. Verse 30, the key word is for. In other words, this is why. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. God says, enough is enough. I'm going to remove this city from off the face of the earth. Now that's wild, because he's already said they're going to come back and rebuild it. He says, yep. But doesn't God love Jerusalem? Isn't Jerusalem the place on the earth that God chose to put his name in a special way? Mm-hmm. But for right now, it's going to get burned to the ground and we're going to rebuild it. That's what he's saying. And he told us why. God is showing you and me his justification for doing this. This is why. Well, you see that God may be slow to bring judgment, but when the cup is full, it comes. Verse 32, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, oh, when I speak and teach that preachers and priests, many of them are wicked and need to repent, and they're teaching false doctrine, leading people astray. Everyone says, who is this man to say such things? I want you to see, it's always been true in the Bible that these kind of people, though they may be priests, didn't follow God. Most of the people that call themselves priests all over the world don't follow God in spirit and in truth. It says, and look, they're prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know what he just did? He covered everybody. He said, everybody's guilty. As a nation, there's individuals that aren't. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, there's Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. But the vast majority of the people, the nation as a whole, everybody's guilty. All the leadership, spiritual and civil, is in direct rebellion against God. Verse 33, and they have turned unto me the back. They've turned their back on me. They're showing me their back and not the face. Hey, not the face. Oh, raising their face to God in worship and in prayer. Rather, they've turned their back on God. So I want you to see the principle that when we turn our back on God, he delivers us over to an enemy for the purpose of discipline and or punishment, with the idea of bringing us to repent. Okay? He says, though I taught them. He says, look, God says, now, I taught them rising up early and teaching them. He says, even though I did all that, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. These are very stern warnings to all of us. Has God ever awakened you early to give you instruction and you turned your back on it and wouldn't listen? Verse 34, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. See, God's still laying out his charges. See, my dad told me years before he died that when he read the Old Testament, he didn't like the Old Testament. It seemed to him God was always mad, a God of wrath. But I want you to know, and I showed him verses just like this when he told me that. I want you to see that, I want you to see God's side of this thing. What do you do with a child that will be this disobedient year after year after year? If God's righteous and just and holy, he's got to do something. He's got to. Or he himself isn't fit to rule the universe. Okay? But understand that he is fit. He says, even in the house called by my name, they've defiled it. Well, what have they done, God? Verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. I love that. They built high places in a valley, okay, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech. They're sacrificing their children to Molech. See, some of you think, oh, a loving God wouldn't kill people, wouldn't bring the death penalty on them. I want you to see that one of the purposes for God killing these people is to save the children. And therefore, you'd better understand this principle still holds, and that's one reason why judgment is about to fall on America. You say, oh, I've been hearing that for years. Yeah, yeah, but they heard it for years too. This is the year 587. They've been having Nebuchadnezzar around since 606 B.C. That's a long time, and Nebuchadnezzar hadn't burned the city to the ground yet. See, people think when God's patient with wickedness that God is not there and isn't going to finally bring judgment. As Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because judgment against an evil deed is slow to come, that's why the sons of men are constantly have their hearts set to work evil against the Lord. They don't believe judgment's coming. See, they mistake God's patience with that God isn't there. Yeah, yeah, even today, see, we see someone do something very wicked and we wonder, why didn't God turn him to an artichoke? If God were like that, Vicki, you and I wouldn't be here tonight because you and I have been wicked against God, haven't we? And before we could come tonight and learn about God, we'd have already been smoked up. He says, they've caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They've offered them alive to Molech. Molech was this big idol that they had a big fire inside this idol. His stomach was open. They just threw their babies in. He says, which I commanded them not. I never told anyone to do that. Neither came it to my mind. God says, you say, well, wait a minute. I thought God told Abraham to offer up his child. Oh, sure he did. But you see, God foreknew that he was going to stop Abraham at the last minute. He knew he wasn't going to let him do it. Let me tell you what the basic idea of that was. Abraham, all these pagans are so dedicated, so committed, so consecrated to these false gods of theirs, they will even sacrifice their children. How committed are you to me, Abraham? Are you that committed to me, Abraham? Abraham, I want you to take your only begotten son, Isaac, not his only son, his only begotten. And I want you to offer him up to me. The test wasn't for God to find out whether Abraham would do it. The test was for Abraham to find out what was in his own heart. To wrestle with himself over obeying God. And you see, it made no sense. It was stupid for God to tell him to do that to the intellect because God had already told him that it was through Isaac that he was going to have many, many children. And Isaac wasn't married and had no children. And think about it. Now, let me see here. God's told me that Isaac is going to bring forth many, many children. And that the earth is going to be blessed through Isaac. And that as the stars are in the sky, that's how many children I'm going to have through Isaac. Now, God says, go kill Isaac. And Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that Abraham figured out that God could not lie. And that God had told, and that whatever God said had to happen, and therefore he was going to have many children through Isaac, even if he killed him. And it says there that Abraham figured that it had to mean God was going to resurrect Isaac because Abraham had made up his mind he was going to obey God. Isaac was a dead man. I might add, Isaac was not a 10 or 12 year old at all. He was a type of Jesus. He laid down voluntarily to die. Abraham at the time was 125 years old. Almost without question, Isaac was 33. He was certainly old enough to carry the wood, naturally, being a type of Jesus. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac carried the wood. There were two servants with them, the two thieves on the cross. And he told those two servants, "You guys wait here. The lad and I are going up there and offer a sacrifice, and we will return." That's faith. He said, "We're going up there and offer a sacrifice." He knew who the sacrifice was going to be. "And we're coming back." The word "we" isn't in there, but the sentence structure demands it. He said, "We're going and we'll return." And that's just another time that he was right, but he was wrong. He was right that God couldn't lie. He was right that God would keep his promise and bring him many children through Isaac, but he was wrong that he was going to kill him and God was going to resurrect him. Now, let me tell you, that was quite a thing for Abraham to figure out and believe in. And actually, it wasn't going to be a resurrection anyway. It was going to be coming back to life. Resurrection is when you get your new body. He believed the boy would come back to life. And that was a wonderful thing to believe. You know why? There was not one single promise in the Bible up till then by what he'd written. He had nothing to go on. No scripture to stand on. So you see, when you try and figure God out, about half the time you're going to be like Abraham. You'll get the big part of it, but you'll miss the persnicketies. He figured God would bring him back to life. He did, in effect, by stopping him, but he didn't really do it, did he? You got me? Now, when God stopped Abraham, that showed all real followers of God that God did not want anybody sacrificing their own children. See, this verse teaches it too. God says, such a thought never even came to my mind. God says, that is what I'm going to do. You guys quit playing God, offering up and sacrificing your children. I'm going to do that for you. Sacrifice my only begotten son. Verse 36. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, Jerusalem, of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and famine and by the pestilence. He said, now you've already prophesied that. And now when we come to verse 37, the question burning in old Jeremiah's mind is about to be answered. He never asked it in so many words, but this is what was bugging him. God, how is all this going to end? I see the siege bounds. I know we're going to be carried away. I know Nebuchadnezzar is going to burn the city. I know we're going to come back in 70 years. And I know you're going to bless us when we come back. But is that it? You know? And then? You got it? How is it all going to wrap up? So now God begins to answer that. Verse 37, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries." See, he says, how are they going to come back? How are we going to come back? I'll gather them out of all countries. Now, I want you to see that this prophecy right now begins to go till the end of the tribulation. Because Nebuchadnezzar is just going to carry them to Babylon. But God now is going to cover this prophecy will happen again. Okay? "To which I have driven them in mine anger." That's where they are today. Driven in his anger. They've come back to Jerusalem, and Antichrist will scatter them again, and then they will be regathered again. You are not seeing the final regathering. Antichrist, according to Revelation, will scatter them again. "And in my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." And they, now he begins to restate the new covenant which he gave in chapter 31. They shall be my people. I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Look at this. For the good of them. You notice when I pray a lot in here, I say, for your glory and for our good. And for our good. In other words, if we do what we're being taught, it'll be for our good. That's one of the places I got that idea from out of prayer. It just fell, you know what I mean? I see that the object in all these things that are happening is for our good. Does it say, if you were there in Jerusalem and you see the siege walls, does this look like it's for our good? No. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And that's why I'm convinced of the doctrine of security. God clearly tells us that's why we're going to make it. I'll put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. He didn't say you'd never sin again. He said, when I put it in you, it'll keep you. You won't depart. It didn't say you would never chase Sally Jane. It didn't say Sally Jane would never stop running. It said God put it in there to keep us. In other words, I want you to see that God, the intent of God doing these things is to secure that which He has purchased, to keep that which He desires. You ought to read the verse again. I didn't write it. Verse 41, yea. Now, hey, I need this one, don't you? Yea, I will rejoice over them in doing them good. Did you see that? God says, I get a kick out of doing them good. It rejoices me. It pleasures me. It's like when I do something for the grandkids or my kids. It pleasures me. God says, right. That's one reason why you have kids and grandkids. So that you can comprehend what I mean when I say how much I rejoice to do you good. Gosh, I'm sorry I've got to thrash you. Do you ever have to tell your kid that? Your teacher has. Verse 41, I will rejoice over them in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly. Assuredly. Hey, that means you can go to the bank with this. That means it's over. I will assuredly do it. See, it would be, hey, I would have believed it if God had just said, I will do it. Do you see what I'm getting at? But now God says, I will assuredly do it. That means no discussion is left. Okay? With my whole heart and my whole soul. This is the only time in the entire Old Testament these words are used. What we have read, beginning at verse 37, God says, I'm going to do this with all my heart, all my soul. Everything I've got is tied up in this. It is my pleasure and joy to do it. In other words, I'm going to bring about the new covenant, and I'm going to bring it to its full fruition. Everything that was written in chapter 31 about the new covenant that's repeated for us in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. I'm glad some of you probably thought you were going to have to bring about the new covenant. But God has told us here we can rest in it. He's going to do this. And it's going to pleasure Him to do it. See, that makes you... See, you need to know that. Otherwise, you think God's a hard nose. He says, oh, man, it's going to pleasure me. Verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, as I have brought all this great evil upon these people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I promised them. Hey, and there it is. That's the question burning in all your hearts and minds. That's one of the reasons why many of you are here tonight. It's the reason you go to church. It's the reason you read your Bible. Many of you, you're struggling with this one great burning question. What's God really like? Is He a God of wrath and vengeance and the God of fire and judgment? Or is He a God of love and compassion and patience and grace? Which? And that verse, God Himself answered it. Both, as the shoe fits. You hear it? And just so you see, God cannot be anything but both, and so should a good parent. He is the heavenly Father as the example to an earthly father. And so we see God answer the question. As I have brought upon all this evil upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, of which you say, it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given under the hand of the Chaldeans. Oh, God knew what Jeremiah was thinking. Look at there. See, Jeremiah hadn't said that. He had only said that part about given to the hands of the Chaldeans. But now he's dealing with the heart of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has bought this dumb field in obedience. But he's asking God, God, would you explain what we're going through here? What is the purpose for this little exercise in obedience? This little exercise in faith. Okay, I passed the test. Are you going to let me in on what's going on? And sometimes God does and sometimes he doesn't. But he said, verse 43, fields shall be bought in this land. In other words, Jeremiah, you know what you just did, boy? You're the first fruit. What you just did is a sneak preview, son, of coming attractions. To prove to everyone that I'm going to do what I said, that all the evil I bring on this land, I'm later going to work tons of good. I want you to buy land saying you believe it. You've been saying, boy, this land is desolate. No man or beast on it. You know, when he says man, he means no Israeli. There's lots of men on it. That's the problem. They're all Chaldeans. And it's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verse 44. Men shall buy fields for money, and men shall sign deeds, i.e., just like you did, boy, and shall seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. You see it every step that Jeremiah said he did. He says, you just did it. So Jeremiah's act is the first fruit of this promise given here. In the land of Benjamin, notice he named Benjamin first. Why do you think the Lord said Benjamin first? That's where Jeremiah just made his purchase, in the land of Benjamin, in the city of Anatoth. He says, do you see it, son? You're my shining example to everybody. Everyone that believed. Now, did you get this? Listen. If you've heard the message of Jeremiah and you're living in Jerusalem, what is the only intelligent thing for you to do? You're surrounded. You're going to be, hey, if you believe his message, you are going not to live to ever come back to this land. The scriptures talk about leaving an inheritance to the children. If you believe it, you're going to do what Jeremiah did. I'm buying. Who's selling? I want to buy your farm. I want to redeem it. Go into all your relatives. I'd like to redeem the farm. Leave it all to my kid. Now remember, when they come back, it'll be theirs. 50 years later, it'll go back to whoever you redeemed it from. That's called Jubilee, right? Think about it. It'll hit you. But if you really believe this message, you're going to follow Jeremiah's example, and that will show everyone else that some of us trust the Word of God. Nope, we're not selling stock, we're buying. What are you selling? And he says this, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the plain, or rather the vale, and in the cities to the south, because I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Buy, because you're coming back, but not for 70 years. All right. Now, I notice that God called out all these specific places here in verse 44. And one reason he did it was back in verse 36. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to Jerusalem, this city. And what he was doing there was using Jerusalem as a type of what was going to happen to all the rest of the land. And the proof of that is, when he comes down to verse 44, he elaborates and mentions them all. Well, that's it. You have now had your basic lesson in Bible real estate. This is the only time in the entire Bible the purchase of a piece of property, land, is described. It's the only time. Most of you were listening. I saw many of you already see where we're going. Many of you are sitting there saying, isn't that nice? He taught me how to buy real estate in the Bible. But it was more than that. We saw Jeremiah. We saw God looking after Jeremiah in jail. We saw God just doesn't do things the way we think. We would think that a prophet in good standing with God would certainly never. You know, God would God wouldn't let him be arrested. He's in jail. Worse than that, his name is being slandered all over town. Any of you getting your name slandered all over town these days? For following God, and people are talking wickedly about you? Same thing happened to Jeremiah. I want you to know it's scriptural. As I elaborated last week, I chided you. I disciplined you. I even spanked your hands a little bit. And the point last week, as you remember, was the reason we don't understand the New Testament is we don't know the Old Testament. Now, this is a good story. I mean, we can sit here and say, wow, what a man, what a man, what a man of faith. And yes, yes, what a shining example of faith. But, beloveds, quite often we come to the New Testament and we read and we read and we study and we scratch our head. What was that? And so God, if he was going to be holy, if he was going to be righteous, if he was going to be just, if he deserved to rule the universe, finally something had to be done about their wickedness. Chapter after chapter, he spelled out all the wickedness of the people. In fact, it was so bad God told Jeremiah to quit praying for the people, for their good, that it was too late. Nothing could stop it. But here, see, what's God like? See, and you find out what God's like. You preach and live what God called you to do, and you're liable to get thrown in jail. Now, see, these kind of chapters don't sell up around Tulsa. But they're written in the Bible. They're written in the Word of God. You hear what I'm saying to you? Here's a prophet, a man of God, and what happens to him for committing himself to follow God. You see, you could enter into a situation of thinking, a situational ethics time. Couldn't I do a lot more good? You know, if I weren't in jail, if I'm in jail, how can I do any good? No, my presence on the streets will be a godly example for the people. I can just see all the situational ethics going through his mind. Besides, if I'm arrested, it'll make it look bad for God that he couldn't protect his prophet. And besides, if I'm arrested, it'll water down the power of my message. They'll think, well, goodness gracious, it must not be a true message. He got thrown in jail. God didn't protect him. So, all the situational ethics that could have gone through his mind, justifying why not to do what he knew God wanted him to do. Many of you come to me from time to time asking me questions about problems in your life, and when I tell you the answer, you recoil. You can hardly handle it because the price is extremely dear. I want you to understand the price has always been dear, Ron. It's always been dear. It's never changed. Never changed. And so there Jeremiah was. He had counted the cost, and it cost him dearly. So I want you to understand the Bible teaches nothing of situational ethics. Daniel had to make a decision, a simple decision over just the kind of food he was going to eat. Was he going to eat the kind of food God told him to eat as a Jew, or non-kosher food in a foreign country? He could have sat there and thought of 30 reasons why he could justify under such extraordinary circumstances. And besides, if God didn't want me eating this good Babylonian food, he should have protected me back there in Jerusalem.